Great to see you tonight in church. Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to jump right into Philippians chapter 1 again tonight. And we're going to read the same verses we read this morning, starting in verse number 9, down through verse number 14. The beginner boys and girls can slip out right now. Stand with me, if you will, as you find Philippians chapter 1. I think they're excited, aren't they? Amen. Hopefully we're as excited in here. Philippians chapter 1. We, of course, are in our third Sunday of this brand new series, expositorily going through the book of Philippians. Our very first week, we were in chapters number 1, verse 1 and 2. We called that the foundational message. And then last Sunday, we were in verses 3 through verse 8. We called that the faithful man's mindset. And this morning, and again tonight, we are here in verse 9 through verse 14, dealing with what we call the fortune of misfortune. And let's read it responsibly like we did this morning. Y'all did great at that. I'll read verse 9 and you join me on verse 10, and we'll read every other verse that way down through verse 14. Paul said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, together, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Together on verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." These precious, precious words tonight, we learned a little bit this morning. We'll try to put a capstone on it tonight. Let's pray that the Lord will speak to all of us and do a work in our hearts. Brother Kelly Langdon, lift your voice if you will and pray for us. Then we'll be seated and jump into the message.
Lord, we thank you for the chance to be in your house today. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll open our spiritual eyes that we can see what it is you have for us, God. I pray you'll give Pastor liberty to say the things that you instructed him to say to us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. And I'm, again, not going to review tonight, but I want to just hit our points. In verse number 9 this morning, we saw the advancement of loving. Paul said, "In this I pray." Don't miss it. I said this morning, he doesn't just tell us who he prays for, but what he is praying for. "That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge," that's knowledge of God, "deepening our understanding of him, and in all judgment." We saw in verse number 10, the avoidance of stumbling. Paul said that ye may approve things that are excellent, and ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We learn that word, that phrase, without offense, is talking about causing someone to be offended, to cause someone to stumble. And then we ended this morning in verse 11 as we saw the awareness of placing. Paul says being filled, that's in the present tense, right now, now that he's saved, he said, "I'm filled with the fruits of righteousness." As I mentioned this morning, saved people start living more holy lives. It's because in the present tense, Paul said, we are filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. He says in verse number 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." We saw the awareness of placing. Paul is telling us that all the hardship, all the difficulty I've been through, he said, God makes no mistakes. What looked like misfortune became a fortune. What looked like a burden became a blessing. What looked like clouds that appeared to be ominous, he said, brought a gracious shower. The restrictions were not a prison. He says they were protection. It is amazing what happens when you have this awareness of God's placing in your life and in my life. But I want to just keep right on reading tonight. One more time, look at verse 12. He said, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance, say it with me out loud tonight, church, of the what? Gospel. He's reminding us tonight it's all about the gospel. Did you hear that tonight? It's all about the gospel. It is so easy for you and I, and I'm as guilty as anyone tonight, to get caught up living life. To get caught up in my problems, to get caught up in my issues, to get caught up in my struggles. And before you know it, my life is all about managing that rather than the gospel. And I want to ask you tonight, this is not condemnation or condescension in any way tonight, but what part of your life this week, other than today, involved the gospel? What did you do this week? What did you pray this week? What did you plan this week that involved the gospel? I don't think it's coincidental, Brother Mike. While we were sort of preaching on a theme laid out by our text this morning by the apostle on selflessness, that God spoke to your heart this morning. Now, I suspected he was going to speak to all of us, and I was sort of waiting for some leadership from the Lord on how to help our friends that are there in this dire situation up in Raleigh, in Durham tonight in the hospital with little Henry. And Brother Mike couldn't contain himself. The Lord squeezed his heart and he ran up here and said, preacher, can we take an offering? You know, you talk about a wonderful God. How often do church members run up and say, preacher, please take our money. Amen. Please let us give. Please let us get involved. And it wasn't because Pastor Jenkins was presenting some program. It's because Brother Mike got spoken to by the Lord. Now, I'm not going to embarrass Brother Mike. But can I just say this? Brother Mike and Miss Crystal have been doing a lot of living by faith in the last year. Is that okay to say, Brother Mike? Financially, they face some challenges with Brother Mike's job and all of that. And he's the guy that ran down here. Said, I got to do something. Listen, and I'm not trying to eulogize or embarrass Brother Mike and Miss Crystal tonight, but that's the way we all ought to be thinking. How can I make a difference? How can I have an impact? Where does this fit into the gospel? Now, notice what he says in verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ... Now, remember, he's in jail. Now, he's not in just any jail. He's in what is called the notorious Praetorian prison. This prison was actually attached to the Emperor of Rome's palace. His guards, his elite soldiers, the Praetorian guards, not only guarded the emperor, but they also were the ones who oversaw this dreaded prison. And in previous sermons have shown pictures on the screens. I don't have one in my slides tonight of what the Praetorian prison looked like. The way you got in the Praetorian prison, you didn't go by the visitor's desk and get checked in and then, you know, go through the cell block. The way you got the Praetorian prison, had to be lowered down through a rope through a hole in the ceiling. And, of course, we're talking in a day where there was no plumbing. There was no electricity. There was no ventilation. What they say the Praetorian prison was like, and I don't want to gross you out tonight, but they say that people that were put in that prison would stand in several feet of excrement. Can you imagine him dropping your dinner down through that hole and hoping you caught it, that you didn't have to pick it up off the floor? Paul wasn't in one of these, you know, luxury prisons where white-collar criminals go. He's in the worst prison in the Roman Empire. And six times in this book, as he writes the Philippian believers, he tells them to rejoice. 11 times, he tells them to rejoice. And he says it from a notorious, infamous hellhole called the Praetorian prison. Read verse 13 in your mind again tonight. So that my bonds in Christ, Paul saying I'm in jail because of God's call on my life, he said, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. You may not know tonight, but everybody's watching your suffering. We often think, Brother Shane, nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody cares. What we don't know is everybody knows what we're going through, and everybody's watching what we're doing. I've learned this. A lot of times people don't know what to say. So they just don't say nothing. I want to really help you tonight. There are two great truths that are implied by the inspired words of verse 12 and verse 13. The first great truth that is implied here is what I call the measurement of strength. The measure of strength. See, we never know the real strength of a man's foundation until he's tested by the storm. Now, notice I didn't say the man. I said the man's foundation. Can I say this without hurting your feelings tonight? You ain't as strong as you think you are. Matter of fact, Paul made the declaration under the Spirit's inspiration, when I am weak, then am I strong. In other words, he said, my weakest moment is my best moment. It's my greatest moment. It's my most impactful moment. Listen, you and I know this is true. We can't hardly get through a day without falling flat on our face to temptation. I preached this morning on being selfless and living for others, and there was great liberty, and I felt great unity in our church. The proof is in that offering this morning, and yet some of us, before the night's over, we're going to do something that's just horribly selfish. Y'all listening to me tonight? We ain't that strong. Hallelujah. Glory be to God tonight. What we're standing on is... Remember what Jesus told Peter when he knew that he was about ready to get sifted by the devil? He says, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat. And Paul said, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be praying, buddy. And he didn't say that you'll survive it. He said, I'm going to be praying that your faith fail not. You know what Paul said? I'm praying, Peter, that your foundation doesn't waver underneath you. Y'all understand tonight, the only good thing ever happened to you and I was when we met. Many good things have happened, but what I'm saying, the only good thing we had anything to do with is when we invited Jesus inside of our life. Hey, what a difference Jesus has made in my life and your life. And he didn't just do it one time. If you're like me, he's doing it every minute of every single day. I said we never know the real measure of a man's foundation till he's tested by the storm. Let me make it this simple, simple way tonight. If the storm knocks him out of church, if the storm takes him out of the ministry, if his storm stops his generosity, if his storm turns him fearful and faithless, listen, my friends, storms do not make a man. I've heard that all my life. That is not true. Storms do not make a man. They reveal a man. We don't find out when people are still standing, Brother Rob, after the storm that they were great. We find out they were standing in a great place. We're all one bad decision away from not having a testimony. Y'all know that tonight? We're all one bad decision away from being a casualty tonight. The great thing about me and you tonight isn't us. It's that we met the Lord. And He made the difference in our life. Amen. Brother Mike, I know it ain't been an easy year, and I won't say much more. I don't want to embarrass y'all tonight. But you have sure impressed the preacher. How you've handled what y'all have been going through. Brother Mike and Miss Crystal, I won't embarrass them. I think I can say what I'm going to say right now. If I can't, I'm going to be in big trouble. But they come to me recently, talking, wanting to make sure they were current on their missions. How many of us tonight, if we lost our job, that would be our number one concern? Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Mike and Miss Crystal are standing in a good place tonight. Their foundation had moved. Amen. And I'm sure, Brother Mike and Miss Crystal, if you could retrace some things in the last couple years, you would order something different off the menu, wouldn't you? But here tonight, preacher's talking about them in front of everybody because they're still standing strong for Christ. I'm not bragging on them tonight. I'm bragging on Jesus. See, when you and I fall flat on our face, what it tells everybody, we weren't standing in the right place. It's easy to get impressed with yourself when you're doing good. It's easy to wave the, hey, everybody see what I'm doing? My advice is don't do that. God will make sure they see you when you're doing good, but what's really going to matter is what you're doing when you ain't doing good. That's when you got a testimony. Remember, the root word of the word testimony is test. We really don't have a testimony until it gets tested, Brother Alex. See, when a man is brought into a tight corner, and every way of escape from sin and from despair seems closed, you know what we see? We see the worth or the worthlessness of his or her faith. When they keep holding on to their faith, they're letting us know the most important thing to them. When they've lost a bunch of other stuff, when they've been through the battle, they've been through the valley, they've been through the storm, but they still have their faith, we're finding out that's what was most important to them. See, my faith and your faith tonight is the measure of our spiritual strength. It isn't how good we sing. It isn't, Brother Money, how good we preach. It isn't how good we can study the Bible. It isn't how dynamic we are. The measure of our spiritual strength tonight is our faith. Thus, the writer of Hebrews would write, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Receiver, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. How do I know, preacher, if I still have faith? You're still seeking Him tonight, no matter what you've been through. One more time, I remind you tonight that the apostle is writing these words from the Praetorian prison. It is a prison epistle. Think about this tonight. In English literature, next to the King James Bible, do you know what book sold more copies than any book ever written? It wasn't Rick Warren's Purpose Driven Church. It wasn't Your Best Life Now by Joel Osteen. The most printed and purchased book in history, called Pilgrim's Progress. Written by John Bunyan. Does anybody know anything about the history of Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan wrote it in a prison cell. In the Bedford jail. He was in there because he wouldn't quit preaching, letting her rip, rearing back, old-fashioned, King James Bible, preaching it straight, and they told him, you can't preach that way or we're going to put you in jail. His children came by the prison bars, Brother Dewan, and begged Daddy, Daddy, they said you can come home tonight. You can be with Mama, you can be with us. You just got to quit preaching so hard. And John Bunyan said, I ain't going to quit preaching. Amen. Well, we'd have had scandals about him in his day and age. But you want to read a classic on the flesh and all the battles we face in this life as a child of God, read Pilgrim's Progress. Listen to what he said in Pilgrim's Progress. He said, dark clouds bring waters when the bright ones bring none. John Bunyan wrote, Brother Mike, he said, it's always hard to see the purpose in the wilderness wanderings until after they are over. Where in the world do you get that wisdom? Bedford Jailhouse. I like this one. John Bunyan wrote, it's my duty, said he, to distrust mine own ability, that I may have reliance on Him that is stronger than all. Can I read that one again? It is my duty, said he, to distrust mine own ability, that I may have reliance on him that is stronger than all. John Bunyan said that from a prison cell. Is there any grander or glorious book in our entire King James Bible tonight than the book of Revelations? Revelations 4:11. John wrote, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Is there any more profound verse in the Bible than that one? John wrote in Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And I could go on and on and on tonight. Guess where John wrote those words from? He was exiled on the penal, are you hearing me tonight? He was on the prison colony on the island of Patmos. They say on Patmos, when people were let off, they never came back. They fared for themselves. If they ate, one of the historical facts about Patmos is that cannibalism was happening there. I mean, it may not have been a hellhole, but you were abandoned. You understand when you're on a penal colony, that doesn't just mean you got to fend for yourself. It means there's a lot of other bad people got to fend for themselves too. So guess what that makes you? You get preyed on. How did he write, brother God, in the opening part of the book of Revelation, that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day? John says, man, we had church in the prison house. And he said, I got filled, buddy. I got Holy Ghost blessed in the house of God. And he's talking about a penal colony. Our text tonight, written by the Apostle Paul. Where was it written from? A prison cell. Have you ever seen the correlation between John Bunyan, John the Beloved, and the beloved Apostle Paul? Authors of some of the most prolific words ever written in human language. Every one of them wrote it from a dark place. How does a man in the Praetorian prison say, Rejoice in the Lord always! And again I say, Rejoice. I remind you, I said earlier tonight, we never know the real strength of a man's foundation until he is tested by the storm. My prayer tonight for me and for you is that no matter what we go through, no one's faith will be shaken, but rather built up when they watch you and I going through a storm. I'm not picking on nobody tonight. Don't have anybody's face in mind when I say this, but we're all way too good at getting mad and quitting. We're all too good at getting our feelings hurt, taking our toys and going home. I remind every man in this room tonight, every woman in this room tonight, you set at an altar for better or for worse. Sir, you promised her dad and mom and everybody there that you would love her and you would cherish her. Till death do us part. You didn't have a clause in there, except if this happens. I love you tonight. Let's pass our test. Let's pass our test. We see the measure of our strength being implied here, and the next one just makes me want to do dances around this place tonight. Brother Alex, we also see implied in our text tonight the ministry of soul winning. I said the ministry of soul winning. Would you look one more time at verse number 13? What Paul says, this is so profound. I could preach a whole sermon on it if I had time tonight. I won't take that time. He said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the what? Wait a minute, time out, wait a minute. Wait, time out. In all the what? Palace! What's he talking about, preacher? Remember I told you the Praetorian prison is attached to Nero's palace. Paul knows something we don't know? Is Paul hinting at something we can't see on the surface? Brother Mike, when I think about this, I thought I was young enough, I'd jump off that platform right now there. And if I was Brother Dignan, I'd do a somersault across the platform. Now I'm so excited about what I'm about to say. Nero obviously had heard that the last time Paul was in a prison cell, he broke out. When he was in that Philippian jailhouse, they're having him a camp meeting in this prison cell. They're shouting, they're singing, they're praising God, they're testifying. Paul and Silas get so happy in Jesus that Jesus gets to shouting and stomping around in glory, and he makes an earthquake in the earth. And the prison doors bust open, the chains break off the prisoners, and you know the story. The jailer thinks his prisoners have escaped. He goes to take his own life, and Paul says, "Don't do that. We're all here. None of us have left." And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul gave the simplest gospel we will ever read. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Amen. And we see the first charter members of the church at Philippi are the Philippian jailer and Mrs. Philippian jailer and all the little Philippian jailers. Amen.
Amen.
So Nero knows, you put this buzzard in jail, you better guard him 24/7. Here's what's fascinating to me, Brother Money, and you probably know this. All the commentators and historians who study this tell us this, that the way Paul would have been guarded in the Praetorian prison is that there would have been a shift change every 8 hours. And another Praetorian guard would have entered Paul's cell. They would have unlocked the chain that the previous guard was chained to, and they would take that off of that man, put it on the other guard, keep it chained to Paul, and for 8 hours, the Praetorian guards would take turns being chained to the Apostle Paul. Twenty-four hours a day, three different guards were a captive audience. Said the apostle to the Gentiles. I can imagine as soon as every guard got chained to Paul that they'd say a few pleasantries, probably, Brother Dewan, and then Paul say, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" "Yes, sir, you can." "Well," he said, "do you know for sure if you die, did you go to heaven, or do you have some doubts about it?" And then Paul would break out the Romans Road. By the way, y'all know he wrote it, right? And Paul would lead one Praetorian guard member after another to the glorious saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can see him at every shift change, Brother Dewan, is to unlock one and lock the other in place. He hugs Paul around the neck and says, "Brother Paul, you don't know how much I appreciate you. I can't wait. It's 2 weeks, but I can't wait till I'm back on shift again. I want to talk more. I want to get my mama saved. I want my wife to get saved. Boy, this has been a wonderful night in the prison cell." You get chained to a soul winner, you're in trouble. If you're a lost man. Because he ain't going to break up. And he's been learning ways to get past excuses. Think about what he said tonight. He's sending a salutation. And he says this. "And all the palace, not only was the Philippian jailer and his family early members of that church. I have a suspicion, Brother Tim, that their security team was all the Praetorian Guard. Brother Jeff, I'm sure their ushers were all members of the Praetorian Guard. I think they got good offerings in that church. You imagine warriors coming down the aisle every Sunday, shaking their spear at you, "Put it in, buddy. I know how much money you make." Would y'all mind if, I'm almost done, but would you mind if I just picked on you for a minute? I wonder, Brother Ken, if it was us and the next guard came in, we'd say something like this. Oh, it's sure hard in here. Can you do something to improve my conditions? Wonder how many of us would whine every time a new one came in we didn't know. Not Paul. He said, boy, oh boy, this soul winning thing sure is a lot of fun. I get me a fresh sinner every 8 hours, and they can't tell me to shut up because I ain't shutting up. I'm going to preach. What are they going to do? Put me in jail? They say, oh, Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby died at 95. And in addition to traveling all over the world and writing all of her phenomenal hymnary, Fanny Crosby would volunteer when she was home several nights a week to work at the Bowery Street Mission. They said she was a master soul winner. She'd come in and she'd say, as they were trying to find her seat, she'd ask some young man, she said, young man, is this seat taken? Well, ain't nobody in that era going to say a lady can't sit by him. And they'd say, Miss Fanny just sat there and smiled like she was paying attention. She wasn't paying attention to nothing. She's praying for this sinner sitting next to her. And when the invitation would come, she'd say, son, can I ask you a question? They'd say, yes, ma'am. And she'd say, do you have a mother? Well, you do know the answer, don't you? Everybody's got one. Yeah, I got a mom. Was she a Christian, son? Yeah, she was a Christian. She'd say, son, when you die, are you going to see her one day? I don't think the way I'm living. Well, son, if you'd let me be your mama tonight, I'd take you down front there. One of them men will show you how to get saved so you can see your mama one day. They said Fanny Crosby walked hundreds of indigent men down the aisle at the Bowery Street Mission. What's a blind 90-year-old woman doing as an altar worker? She's a soul winner. She's a soul winner. Now, if a 90-year-old woman who hadn't seen since she was several months old could win souls, if the Apostle Paul, locked up in the Praetorian prison, could win souls, what you going to do this week? Besides watch TV and make money and eat food. Hope you got some witnessing in your heart. Every one of you got a stack of cards today. It's a simple one, but the gospel's on that card. We weren't going to print that card and just invite folks to church. We wanted it to also be a track. There's a bunch more out there. Go fill your pockets full tonight, and let's tell everybody about Jesus this week. Amen. Ain't it sweet when something so simple stands right there in front of us in the Bible and we never saw it before? I love the way he says it, Brother Todd. Look at it one more time. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Would you look, we're almost done tonight. Would you look at chapter 4, verse 21, at how Paul ends? He's in the benediction part of the book, and look what he says. He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me. Paul's in a prison cell by himself. Who's he talking about? He's talking about who we just learned about tonight. All the saints salute you. Don't miss this. Read to me the rest of it. Would you out loud? Let's read it together. What's he say? Chiefly they that are of what? Caesar's household. Paul wanted a bunch of people to God in Nero's palace. Because when you lock a soul in her up, you better put something in his mouth, or he's going to tell everybody about Jesus. You know what scares me tonight? How many people are members of our Bible-believing Baptist churches that are not soul winners. And the proof is you put them in a tight spot and they're going to complain and bellyache. You put a soul winner in a tight spot, for all he knows, it's his last shot. So he's going to tell everybody what he knows before he's quieted up. And I beg you tonight, if you don't get nothing else in this service, would we as literally in unison tonight as a church family say, dear God, make us soul winners. Make us soul winners. Amen. Give us a burden, a fresh burden for lost people. And we don't shove it down their throat, but we can hand them a tract. We can invite them to church. We can see them in a difficult spot and ask them if we can pray for them. If there's anything they need, we can ask them, friend, do you know you're ready to meet God? You don't have to be mean about it. You'd be amazed at people that would be open if you were Spirit-filled and you said it the right way. I'm done. Verse 14. Let's go back there. Chapter 1. This is it tonight. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, and much more, don't miss it, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I see tonight not only the assignment of testing, but in conclusion tonight, I want you to see the abundance of multiplying. Not only did the apostle show us the measure of his strength and his zealous ministry of soul winning, but Brother Dewan, here's what gets me really excited. His testimony lit a fire that abundantly multiplied. Can I ask you tonight, is your testimony lighting any fires tonight? This whole passage today, the verses we've looked at, we've been talking about the fortune of misfortune. Here's Paul in a prison cell, and he ends these verses saying, boy, it's been great to be a soul winner. It's been glorious to get to show other people about Jesus. That's what you do when you go through the valley as a Christian. The revelation of his own invincible attachment to Jesus Christ is making many others bold. The timid-hearted are putting on holy courage. The contemplative are now fortified with glorious zeal. Listen, can I say it tonight? I'm all done. But can I beg you, don't quit. Don't back up. Don't back out. Don't give in. Listen, if you and I tonight would understand, every one of us are being watched every day. And we're either starting fires or we're putting fires out. I love the last words of 2 Corinthians 9:2. The apostle tells the church in Corinth, your zeal hath provoked very many. Let's stand together tonight. Y'all have been great. Your zeal, Paul said, hath provoked very many. Oh, I don't know about you tonight. I'm convicted. I'm encouraged at the same time, but I'm convicted too. Man, I want to be a better soul winner. I want to be a more consistent soul winner. I want to be a more purposeful soul winner.